unaccustomed as I am to public speaking, because from something that I've done a lot of to the last 6 months or longer, that I work with very, very ill people, mentally ill from the age of 11 right through to dementia patients, elderly patients, and it's quite a sad and challenging environment to be in. Yet at the same time, you're very aware that you carry the presence of God and influence into many situations and the people's lives. And so often I find myself set in a situation where I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, you know, I do not know really what to say right now. This situation almost seems so overwhelming with the pain and the anguish, the confusion that's going on. And so it feels like you're flying by the seat of your pants. You are, in a sense, that it's a whole arena that you don't feel hugely qualified for, in one sense. However, it's not flying by the seat of your pants, because you are so reliant on the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And I am continually challenged by the fact that you do get to touch so many people's lives with the presence of God. So I'm just amazed at that. So we're going into Jeremiah 24. And if I had a couple of baskets with me, I'd have a basket of good figs and I'd have a basket of rotten figs. But I haven't got them. So you're going to have to use your imagination. But chapter 24 of Jeremiah, and it says this: after King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon exiled Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to Babylon, along with all the officials of Judah and all the craftsmen and artisans, the Lord gave me this vision. And I saw two baskets of figs placed in front of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. One basket was filled with fresh, ripe figs, while the other was filled with bad figs that were too rotten to eat. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I replied, "Figs, some very good and some very bad, too rotten to eat." Then the Lord gave me this message. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the good figs represent the exiles I sent from Judah to the land of the Babylonians. I will watch over and care for them, and I'll bring them back here again. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me wholeheartedly. But the bad figs, the Lord said, represent King Zedekiah of Judah, his officials, all the people left in Jerusalem, and those Jews who live in Egypt. I will treat them like bad figs, too rotten to eat. I will make them an object of horror and a symbol of evil to every nation on the earth. They will be disgraced and mocked and taunted and cursed wherever I scatter them. And I will send war, famine, and disease until they have vanished from the land of Israel, which I gave to them and their ancestors. So we're going to try and go through as quickly as we can, not just to get to the end as soon as possible, but so that we just can keep going with the detail that we want to share tonight. You might recall, if you've got a good memory, back in August 2015, that I brought a message entitled Jeremiah's Pants. Now, that might just ring a bell somewhere, and to think that it's August 2015 is amazing to think, where did that year and a half go? But basically, it was a message where God shows Jeremiah, no, he goes and gets him to buy a loincloth, a pair of pants that cling closely to the body, and Jeremiah has to wear them until he can't wash them. And he can't take them off, if you remember. He has to wear them and wear them and wear them. We don't know how long they're for. But then God goes and tells him in chapter 13 to stick them in a hole in a rock down at the Euphrates. And then God tells him later on, go back and get the pants. And he goes back and gets them, and they're rotten and fall into bits. And God says, I just want you to know that my people were created to be worn close to me, to be close to me in intimacy. But because they've allowed other things in, they've become dirty and smelly and rotten like the pants. And then dirty and smelly and horrible like the pants. And now they're rotten away. And God said, that's how I'm going to rot away the sin between us. And so here is God again, now in chapter 24. There's been other things in between here, mind you. There's been pots and broken pots and other images that God has used with Jeremiah. But today we're looking at Jeremiah's figs. So we've moved from the pants to the figs. And if you'll excuse me, I just want to do a little bit of background into where we are in this story. But basically it's like this. Raiding parties of people have come into Judah and they've dethroned the king called Jehoiakim. And they've killed the king of Judah. No doubt Nebuchadnezzar has been behind the death of Jehoiakim, because Jehoiakim was meant to be paying money to Nebuchadnezzar, but he decided that he didn't want to do that anymore. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes in and takes care of Jehoiakim in the worst sense. And then his son Jehoiachin, whose name in Hebrew means God will fortify, then takes the throne for a very, very short time. And he was very young. But no sooner is he getting into the throne that Nebuchadnezzar comes back and completely seizes Jerusalem. And there's one intention, and that's to take away the best of Jerusalem's of Judah's finest into captivity, into Babylon, and assimilate them into the Babylonian society. To cream off the best of Judah. And so in around about 600 years before Christ, Jehoiachin is taken, and his whole household are taken into Babylon. And with them go people like Daniel and Ezekiel and Shadrach and all the other ones that you'll know of. Now, just so that you know that what we're reading today is not just a story in the Bible, let me tell you that records of Jehoiachin's existence have been found in Iraq, such as the Jehoiachin ration tablets. Can you believe that? I couldn't believe it. Well, I had to believe it, because I looked it up and I found it, because I was just looking for Jehoiachin. And here I find something called the Jehoiachin ration tablets. Now, I want you to think of World War II and ration books just for a moment, when Tony, you would be in your teenage years in World War II, and you remember that you had ration books. And so, because of what we're talking about here today is a written record of rations, which is why they're called Jehoiachin's ration tablets, that actually show what they were eating in the time in captivity. And you can go and find those for yourselves. And they were discovered in 1899 to 1917 by a man called Robert Calderway. So there's the evidence there of King Jehoiachin and the captives, the exiles taken away, and what they ate. So it's against this backdrop of exile that Jeremiah, who's still in Jerusalem, is shown two baskets of figs in front of the temple. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 24, it informs us that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has already been to Jerusalem and he's already taken people away to Babylon. King Jehoiakim and all of the officials. He's taken the best craftspeople. He's taken the best artisans. He's taken the workers in a skilled trade and anything that is of quality. They've even taken the stuff from the temple into Babylon. And later on, more will be deported. And when you recall the images of the Second World War and the Jews being herded like cattle, with no saying where they were going, this is the picture of what's going on at that time. And it's at this time that God shows Jeremiah this vision. It's a vision of two baskets of figs. And the figs appear in the front of the temple in Jerusalem. That's the place set aside for people to worship God, to undertake sacrifice, and to encounter forgiveness and atonement. So it's a special place in which God has given Jeremiah this vision. And one basket is filled with the best quality figs you could ever hope to buy. These figs are fresh and ripe and beautiful to the eye. And then there's another basket. It's also filled with the brim of figs. But this basket is very different from the first basket. This basket is filled with rotting figs, which it's impossible to eat. So there's good figs and there's bad figs. And then God asks Jeremiah a strange question. He asks him, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah's amazing reply in verse 3 is, I see figs. You know, you'd be, God, is this a trick question? What do you see? I see figs, some that are very good. And I see figs, some that are bad, too bad to eat. But then God very quickly, in verse 5, gets to the point of the good and the bad figs. God says in verse 5, the good figs represent the exiles that I've sent from Judah to the land of the Babylonians. Now, you might have Chaldeans in your Bible, but quite simply, they are the Babylonians. So the fresh figs represent the Jewish exiles. The good figs are the people that God sees with the potential in their heart to be set aside and devoted to him, as well as being some of Judah's best. But God sees something in their hearts for the future. Potential. Something that he can do that glorifies him. So they're the good figs in the basket. Then there's the bad figs in Jeremiah's vision. Well, who are they? Well, let's go down to verse 8, and this is what it says in verse 8. The bad figs, the Lord said, represent King Zedekiah. That's who's come after Jehoiachin. Who represents King Zedekiah of Judah. He's got his own story. His officials, all the people left in Jerusalem, and those who live in Egypt, that's pocket of Jews. I will treat them like bad figs, too rotten to eat. So King Jehoiachin has been removed and deported, and another king, Zedekiah, who doesn't honor God, now has taken his place. And God says this king and these officials and all of these people left behind in Jerusalem, they're the bad fruit. They're the bad figs. In fact, God says they're so bad that if there were figs, you wouldn't be able to eat them. They're that rotten. So quite simply, God allows the removal of the good figs, the people who have honor in the heart towards him, the people who can potentially be used to fulfill his plans and purposes, and where does he allow them to go? Into captivity and exile. So the good figs literally find themselves in a difficult place, in captivity and on rations. The bad figs, King Zedekiah and all his lot that didn't honor God in all their ways, they don't get taken into captivity. They have a somewhat different fate and outcome. God says, I'm going to make them an object of horror and of evil, and they're going to have war and all of those things. So their outcome isn't great. But then you'd be thinking, well, but didn't they deserve that? They weren't honoring God in all of their ways. Now, if you had to decide which bunch of figs, if use your imagination, you're going to be a bunch of figs. If you had to decide which bunch of figs you were going to be, I'm assuming that you would choose to be good figs. Figs who have a heart that would lean more towards God. I'm assuming that you wouldn't want to be in the figs who are going to be disgraced and mocked and taunted and cursed and scattered and endure war and disease and homelessness. But if that's not the group that we're going to choose, the bad figs, and we choose to be in the group that's going to honor God, they're going to be in exile. They're going to be in captivity. The group that on the face of it seem to honor God. That almost seems, God, why would people with the potential in their hearts to honor you and to you see something, God, in them that's going to come back devoted in heart to you? Why then, if there's that heart for you and that potential for you, why exile? Why captivity? Why rationing? Why lack? Why away from the temple, that place? Everything that speaks of where we want to be and where it seems that encounter with God is, why, when there's potential in the heart, would we end up going in somewhere that feels like exile and looks like captivity and difficulty? Why, God, why? What is exile and captivity? Well, exile, you'll know really because of our history as we look back over news and TV, that someone who's in exile is sent away out of the country usually. Sometimes for their own safety, or sometimes because we don't just want them here. And so, or a country doesn't want them there. So exile is to be sent out away from what you're used to or where you're from. And captivity is a person who's had their movements and freedom curtailed and limited. And so exile and captivity literally mean being homeless and imprisoned. The good figs. Homeless and imprisoned. Now, if I was a fig looking at two bowls of figs and I was faced with a choice of which bowl to go into, then the bad fig bowl doesn't really look that attractive. It's got famine, disease, and war. But when I cast my eyes over to the good fig bowl, what do I see? Potentially, exile and captivity. That means if I get that route, everything I hold dear is going to be stripped away. I'm not going to see my village or my town ever again. I'm not going to see all the things that are familiar with me. And as I said, one thing that's central to this group is their relationship with God. The temple, just the temple. To be moved away from the temple, if there's anything in your heart towards God, to be moved away from the temple was to be moved away from the place of encounter with God. To be moved away from the temple was to be moved away from where the place where the price of sin was paid for and forgiveness was encountered. To be moved away from the temple was to be moved away from the Holy of Holies and the very presence of God and where the Ark of the Covenant was. All of this is going to be stripped away and everything precious, and in its place is going to come exile and captivity. It looks to me, looking from the outside in, as though this group that honor God almost on the face of it get a bad deal. That's how it looks, or potentially can look. I can understand the destiny of the bad figs. They're getting what they deserve. But isn't the destiny of the good figs almost unfair? Couldn't they say, hey, God, there's something in our heart for you, and yet we're going into exile, and we might never see home again. In fact, some are going to get so used to being in captivity that they'll lose the desire to come home, which is a difficult thing, a sad thing in their discouragement. But couldn't they say, hey, God, what's going on? God, what have you got in mind? And so let's go back to verse 5. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the good figs. The good figs represent the exiles, right? We know that, God. We're with you on that one. The good figs represent the exiles that I've sent from Judah into the land of the Babylonians. I will watch over them. Where? In captivity and difficulty and exile, a place that feels like where God isn't. I will watch over them and care for them, and I'll bring them back here again. I'll build them up and not tear them down. I'll plant them and not uproot them, and I'll give them hearts that recognize me as Lord. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God, and they'll return to me wholeheartedly. God says this group must go into captivity and exile. And on the exile journey, it's going to look like this journey's not God. It's going to look like God, in this place, every bit of evidence says you're not with us. Everything about it, everything about the journey is going to shout, God is not here. But they're the good figs. But look at what God says will happen in captivity again. I'm going to watch over them. I'm going to care for them. And at the right time, I'm going to bring them back. I'd be like going, God, can we just miss out the going and the what feels like difficulty in exile, whatever purpose you have in mind, and can't we just do the okay, we're coming back bit? Instead of having to go into the part of the journey where it feels like you're not there. And God says, no, but when you come back, I'll give you hearts that recognize me. In fact, you'll return to me wholeheartedly. So God allows them to go. And my question as I've looked through it is, God, did they really have to go in the first place? Because wherever this group of figs were, you knew that there was all the potential there for devoted hearts to you. We know that this lot were under judgment. So God, did they really, really have to go? Did that journey have to take place? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, says this. So I will hand over my holy mountain. Wow, that's God speaking. I'll hand over my holy mountain along with all your wealth and treasures and your pagan shrines as plunder to your enemies. For sins run rampant in your land. The wonderful possession I have reserved for you will slip from your hands. I will tell your enemies to take you as captives to a foreign land. For my anger blazes like a fire that will burn forever. Wow. Now you'll recall that in old times, or if you might not know, but in Old Testament times, there were times when the land had to be given a rest from the harvest. A Sabbath rest from the land being continually in harvest. And there came a time when God said, right, this time, this year, there has to be a rest on the land for the land to recover. And God says symbolically here that I am going to rest the land from all the sin and everything that's gone on in it. And I'm going to rest my land. And in fact, I'm going to hand the land over to Babylon, to the enemy. But we do know that those who had no potential for coming back were going to be the bad figs. But even though maybe some of the good figs had been involved in some of that stuff, God knew that there was all this potential within these hearts to bring them back to a place of devoted. But he wanted the land cleared. And so God says, no, sorry, this land has got to be cleared, so you lot are going into exile. Now I'd be looking at this lot going, this is your fault that we're going this way. But no, God's saying, no, this is all in my plans and purposes. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, it says this, so the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, old and the infirm, and God handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of the Lord, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled, and the land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate for how many years? Guess. 70 years, until 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet said. And so captivity and exile was in God's plan. It wasn't a mistake. In fact, God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Can you imagine that? Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. He stands for everything that really is against God. He stands for everything that's self-image and worship him of himself and his own importance. And look how great I am. Everybody worship me. Sounds like somebody else at this point in time on the other side of the Atlantic. But God says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. Yep. Isn't it odd when God, you're saying, God, what is going on? And God could just say, actually, such and such is in a place to be my servant. So, all right, okay. So it actually wasn't a mistake. It was God using Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to bring about his purposes. A cleansing of the land, because stuff that had got in the way had to go. And so off they go. Those who had no wish or desire to turn to God, who would rather side with places like Egypt, they would be destroyed as bad figs. So now it looks as though exile and captivity had a clear purpose to bring this group of people back wholeheartedly devoted to God's land that had had its rest again. God says, when they come back, they'll be my people and I'll be God, and they'll return wholeheartedly. How do you follow? But what about the time in exile? How do you follow God in a strange land? How do you sing songs of praise in a place where it looks like God isn't? Do you remember Boney M. sang, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? God, what are we doing here? You really want us to have a worship time? I love you, Lord. In the middle of what looks like you're not here. Well, God being God, who's a good, good father, writes them a personal letter through Jeremiah whilst they're in captivity. Now, I wasn't going to read these verses, but I feel like I want to read these verses. Because this is like God, they're in exile, they're in captivity, and God pens this letter through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 14. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 14. And God writing to them says this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. While you're there, while you're away from home, build homes and plan to stay. What? Stay in captivity. Stay in exile, God. Yes. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the food they produce. Marry. Have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have grandchildren and multiply and do not dwindle away. So this is God speaking to them. They've got their own prophets there saying, don't worry, this is only going to last a couple of years. But God's saying, no, it's longer than that. Verse 7, and work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. What? Pray for the place that we're in exile to. That seems a bit tough, God. Verse 8, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they're telling you a bunch of lies in my name. I haven't sent them, says the Lord. Because they're telling them 2 or 3 years. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Hang on a minute. How long did you say, God? 7 years. No, 70 years. Then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I'll bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days, when you pray, I'll listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. And I'll end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I'll gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. Now, isn't it great to hear those verses, for I know the plans, in that where they belong, in that hearing them in that context. God says, whilst in captivity, in a place that you don't want to be and doesn't feel like home, build homes, plant a stay, plant gardens, marry, pray for the peace of the place, and when the time's right, I'm going to bring you home. Why? Because I know the plans I've got for you. What you can't see at the moment, that looks like why you were leaving this place and going somewhere that feels uncomfortable and doesn't feel like you're there. What's going on, God? But God is in control. I know the plans, and we know the rest of that, those verses. I've pondered these verses this week as I've thought of this, and I've thought of this. And it was said in communion earlier tonight. At all costs, it was said about the prodigal son will come to him. At all costs, let's avoid self-imposed exiles from God. The prodigal son went away from the father and placed himself by choice in exile and in captivity. The bad figs, through nothing in their heart to turn to God, placed themselves in exile by their choice and in captivity away from God. They had placed themselves in self-imposed exile, which we can do by not listening to the voice of God. They had stopped acting on the voice of God. The bad figs had stopped seeing what gets in the way, and they had stopped loving the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. And they were in self-imposed exile and captivity with dire consequences. Avoid self-imposed captivity and exile at all costs. Keep subtle. Keep listening. Keep tender-hearted to the voice of God. But on the other hand, when for whatever reason it feels as though we're in a place of God-allowed exile, or what feels like a strange place or a strange land and can feel like a place on a journey that seems to make no sense, a place where everything seemed that was familiar seems to, God, where's that place of intimacy? Where's that place where everything that felt secure and comfortable and where it seemed better there, God, in this part of the journey, this feels like an exile, God. This feels as though you're not here. This feels as though this part of the journey feels like captivity, God. When we're in a part of the journey that doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever, don't give up on honoring God. In fact, make it an even greater priority in all of our ways to acknowledge Him and worship Him. Why? Because at the right time, God will come and do all the things that He's promised and bring us back into that place where He says, this was the purpose of this time. This was the reason that you had to move into this time that felt to you like an exile, that felt like a place where God wasn't. But God knew and God knows the plans that He has for us. How do we know that for sure? Well, we know it for sure because we can take Jeremiah 29 verse 11 for us also. That God does know the plans that He has for us. That they are plans for good. That they're not plans for disaster. That they are plans for a future and a hope. Where did that message come to? It came to people in a very difficult situation that looked like, how long does this part of the journey have to go on for, God? How long does this part of the journey that feels like you're not there have to go on for? Look what happens next in Jeremiah 29 verse 12. God says, in those days when you pray and look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, I'll be found by you. And I'm going to end that time of that part of the journey, that captivity, and restore your fortunes. And I'll gather you out of nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. Why is it all so vital? Well, I think it's vital because I can't be the only one that has sometimes parts of the journey that looks like as if I'm looking back to a place that seemed more secure and comfortable. That there's a part of the journey that seems, God, why? Where are you in this part of the journey? This feels to me, God, as though for some reason I feel almost in exile. Now, you may recall some giants of the Bible who experienced what I think can only be described as almost allowed, God allowed exile and captivity. And we're nearly there. Think of Joseph. Do you remember him? A young man loved by his father, a dreamer of prophetic dreams, cast into a well. All he was doing was sharing what God had put in his heart, what the dreams were. He didn't fully understand them at the time. He could have maybe shared them, maybe with a bit more tact, maybe, to his brothers. But he was just sharing. He's cast into a well. That's bad enough. He's sold into slavery. He's falsely accused in Potiphar's household. And he's thrown in prison only to be forgotten about on more than one occasion, some people say for up to 15 years maybe in prison. What does the Bible say about Joseph's, what must have felt like exile and captivity? It says this in Genesis 39 verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. I wonder how many days in the pit, in the slavery, in the jail, that how many days it felt as though, God, how can you be with me in this? How can this be allowed by you in this time of that makes no sense? Yet Genesis 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and guess what? So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Joseph chose, even in captivity and exile, to serve God, and God gave him success. What about when he was in prison? Genesis 39 verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison. I'd rather you just get me out of prison. I'd rather you just, we didn't have this period, what feels like not good. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. So in fact, they literally made Joseph the prison warden, the governor. And then when they brought him out of prison, they gave him the top job, apart from Pharaoh, to run one of the greatest dynasties and countries on the face of the earth. And what of Job, who literally must have felt exiled from the presence of God, and in exile and captivity to horrendous loss and devastation of life. That sounds like almost exile to me from God. What is going on? This doesn't make sense, this part of the journey. But even in chapter 1 at verse 20, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. And then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Now, we know the outcome for Joseph is that he ends up as one of its greatest leaders. What's the outcome for Job? Well, God blesses the latter part of his life more than the beginning. What was the outcome for Judah? Well, it was that God would bring them back with singing and rejoicing. You remember those words, won't you? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. An everlasting joy, we're singing, an everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Sounds like an old chorus, doesn't it? It was. But they're going to come back with singing and rejoicing, and the temple's going to be rebuilt, and God is going to be once again worshipped in Jerusalem. So, what was the reason for all of that? Well, it's this. Wherever you are today, don't let it be a self-imposed exile away from God. We want to keep in soft relationship, soft-hearted in relationship with God. But if what you're facing today looks and feels like what could be described as, God, where are you in this part of the journey? This feels like as though God, I don't understand why I can't see you in this part of the journey. Where are you, God? Well, God says again today, have confidence in me, for I know the plans I have for you. And I could be speaking to myself there very much, that wherever we are, God will bring us through that difficulty. But like the potential of these figs, let's keep a heart that can be pliable and brought into a place of wholehearted devotion to God. Don't end up in this bag of bunch of figs. Even if this basket has times of what seems to make no sense, where it seems as though God cannot possibly be, keep in this basket. Because the outcome is more fulfillment of God's plans. The outcome is a closer relationship, is an increased trust, is an increased confidence in God. And so, I hope that that's made some sense, because obviously figurative things are sometimes difficult to express, but yet I feel there's a clear purpose in that. Why don't we pray for a moment? Yes. And thank you, God. Father, we do not want to be in a place where our minds have been shut off and our hearts have become unpliable to you, where our lives could end up just in a basket of rotten figs, so to speak. But God, even though we, parts of the journey, we do not comprehend, we do not understand, we do not understand sometimes why things happen in the journey that happen. We don't understand sometimes the circumstances, God. Yet we want to stay in a place where wherever we are, we have trust and confidence in you, where our hearts are pliable to you. And so, God, I pray across this room today for every journey that's going on in this room. And I pray, God, for those journeys that may feel as though the questions are, where are you in this? I pray, God, that you'll renew confidence in you. I pray that you'll renew hope in you. I pray that you'll renew that assurance, God, that the outcome is for good and in your plans and purposes. And I thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for what you place in your word that guides and directs us. But God, I pray that you will bring us through all things with hearts that are even more devoted to you, even more dedicated to you, even more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.